It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're here and we're ready to go. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, joins me. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you tonight on the Virtual Bible Study. Looking forward to a good study, sort of a follow-up to the study we had last week, Jacob.
That's right. Last week we talked about Bible authority and the need for it in all that we do. We want to look at a specific area tonight of where we need to have Bible authority, and that is in the area of music and worship to God. We believe God wants us to have music in our worship to Him, but we believe that He wants a specific type of worship. We want to talk about that on the program tonight. You know, Dad, if we're going to worship God, it only makes sense that we would do it in a way that He approves of. If I'm going to do something for you, Dad, I want to do it in a way that you'll be happy with it. And the same thing is true for our Father in heaven. We want to do things in a way that He's pleased with, especially when we worship Him.
That's right. You know, if I've used the example before, Jacob, if I was going to hire you to paint my house, then in order for you to be sure that you got paid when the job was done, the thing for you to do is to paint the house just like I said to paint it. In other words, if I said to paint it white with green trim, then that's what you should do. You shouldn't change that. You shouldn't, you know, can you imagine that here you come to paint the house and say, you know, a white house, there's a lot of white houses in this neighborhood. I think I'll paint it blue instead. You know, when I came back and you wanted to be paid for the job, there's two possibilities. One is that I might say, hey, blue's pretty good. I'll pay you anyway. But there's a far greater chance that I would say, I never told you to do that. You didn't do what I said. I'm not paying. So if you wanted to receive your pay for the job performed, you would do it just like I said. Now, to me, that's a logical way to approach religion. God told us what He wanted. He told us exactly what He wanted and how He wanted it. For us to be certain of our salvation and be certain that we're doing the will of God, we do it the way He said. That just seems to me a very logical or common sense approach to religion.
But you know, I think there are a lot of people in the religious world who think worship's all about me and about us. Instead, we need to remember that worship is about God. We're trying to please Him. And that's what we want to talk about on the program tonight. How does God want us to worship Him in the area of music? 931-381-4567 is the number you can call anytime tonight to participate in the program. We'd love to hear from you at 931-381-4567, or we'd love to have a comment or question sent in to our email at questions@collegeview.com. Those are the two ways you can participate in the program tonight, and this is a listener participation program in which we encourage you to join in on the discussion with your comments or questions at questions@collegeview.com or 931-381-4567. A regular listener of ours and a member of the church here at College View is Mike Johnson. He joins us in the studio to participate in the program tonight. Hello, Mike. Thanks for coming.
Thanks, Jacob. Glad to be here and look forward to a good hour of Bible study.
Well, Dad, last week we had a good discussion about Bible authority and the need for it. If you missed the program last week, we encourage you to go back and listen to it in the archive. You can check us out there at thevirtualbiblestudy.com and see all of our archives from past programs. And you can also find out information there on how you can podcast the most recent programs at thevirtualbiblestudy.com. But, Dad, just to recap before we begin the discussion tonight, because it is so important in this discussion that we understand the fundamentals of Bible authority and how we go to the Bible and establish the authority from what we do. In other words, how do we know what to do from the Bible, Dad? It's important for us to recap that at the beginning of this discussion.
I think that's right, because like all religious questions, if we look to the Scriptures and understand the authority that's contained therein and follow it, then we'll be on the right track. And in the matter of instrumental music, this is certainly true. When we pick up our Bibles and read it, how do we know what God wants us to do based upon what we've read? Well, first of all, we made the point last week as we were studying this, the whole Bible is from God. We believe the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is the inspired Word of God, given by inspiration. But not all of it is applicable to us today. I think a clear example of that would be, at one point in the Bible, a man was told to build an ark. Noah was told to build an ark. Are we supposed to build an ark? No. So it's clear that various parts of the Bible have been written to different individuals, and it doesn't all apply to us today. I think that, I mean, that's an extreme example of Noah and the ark, but it's an example nonetheless. Specifically, the Old Testament law of Moses. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and when he went up on Mount Sinai and received the law from God for the children of Israel, that law was in force for those Jewish people until Jesus died on the cross. That was God's law for the Israelites. But that law has been abolished. The Old Testament has been taken out of the way. And so now when we study the Bible, although we certainly study the Old Testament and learn valuable lessons from it, when we want to find out God's law for us, we look to the New Testament.
That's right. We cannot get our justification from the Old Testament, Dad, because if we're going to go to the Old Testament, we've got to do it all. We can't go back to the Old Testament and pick and choose what we're going to do. The Bible's very clear on that, Dad. We've got to make sure that we do the whole law if we're going to go back to the old law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And that's the principle, Dad, that if you go back to the old law for your justification or for your authority on any subject, you're going to be a debtor to do it all, and none of us wants to go back to the old law and be a debtor to do it all.
That's right. If we're going to go back and pick up part of the Old Testament as justification, then we'll have to include things like animal sacrifices, the burning of incense. We'll have to observe the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, and so forth. We don't want to do that. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. That law has been abolished. So we're looking to the New Testament, Jacob.
We're not saying rip your Old Testament out. It's there for a purpose. But we don't get our authority from the Old Testament. And so we got to look to the New Testament, Dad. Now, when we narrow it down to the New Testament, how do we look at the New Testament then and determine what we should be doing?
Well, one of the ways, Mike, you want to jump in on this, one of the ways we know we are to be authorized is by direct command. When the Bible just plainly says something, a plain statement or command authorizes.
Absolutely. The easiest way, obviously, I think, is direct command. And just to add a little bit about Old and New Testament, now, obviously, that doesn't mean if there's a command in the Old Testament that command is no longer valid. If it is repeated in the New Testament, for instance, thou shalt not murder, obviously, that's in the Old Testament. However, it is also, even though the Old Testament law is done away with, that is repeated in the New Testament.
That's right. Some people get kind of bent out of shape and say, "You mean the Ten Commandments? We don't have to live by the Ten Commandments?" Well, we live by nine of them, not because they are the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, but because those are direct commands stated in the New Testament. And so the only exception be, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fourth commandment in the Old Testament is not repeated in the New. But when we have a direct command in the New Testament, we know that authorizes. We should therefore act.
That's right. We have a direct command, Dad. That's understandable. We understand that in everyday life, and it is the same when God is dealing with us. If he tells us to do something, we have the authority, and we are required to do what he has said. But there are other ways that we get our authority as well.
Yeah, another way that we talked about last week was when we have an approved example in the New Testament. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Philippians 4, verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul said that we should imitate the approved example of inspired men. And so when we see examples of what the early Christians did, we know, and again, when we know that these were approved acts, then we should imitate those things. For instance, one of the things that we do is to worship on the first day of the week. We get that information by way of example in Acts 20, verse 7, when the saints came together on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper.
We don't have a command to gather on the first day of the week, but we have examples of them doing that.
That's right. So we have command and example. And then the third thing that we talked about last week, Jacob, was the idea of necessary inference or inescapable conclusion. And the example that we made reference to last week was the example of worship in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to assemble. Well, the command to assemble implies that there must necessarily be a place for assembly. And therein lies the authority to provide such a place. It's not a stated command, and we have varying examples in the New Testament of different places where Christians met, but our authority to have a church building today is implied in the command to assemble, and so we have that authority in that method.
So to repeat then, when we look at the Bible, specifically the New Testament in our lives today, we can have authority and have instruction from God by direct command from God, an approved example of others in the New Testament who are doing things that were approved of God. We have to follow their example. We have authority from their example. And finally, we can get authority for things we do by a necessary inference or an unavoidable conclusion from the things that are stated in the Bible. Those are the three ways that we get authority, Dad. And also, we want to notice that we do not get authority from God's silence. When God is silent on a matter, that does not authorize, just like it would not authorize us in activities in everyday lives, our everyday lives, it does not authorize us in religious areas as well.
That's right. We used the example last week of making a catalog order. You order one item for the catalog, and you do not have to say, now don't send me, and then you list all the other things you don't want them to send you. Your silence in regard to the other items indicates you don't want it. When you specify what you want, your silence on other matters excludes them from consideration.
So the argument that God didn't say not to does not justify, and very closely related to that, Dad, we also want to point out that when God has specified certain things, that excludes everything else. For instance, when God specified that we have the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread on the Lord's Supper, that excludes everything else. When God is specific in a certain area, he excludes everything else by default.
That's right. Let's move on, Jacob, into our discussion about instrumental music, and let's talk about what we understand to have been the practice of early Christians. I got some quotes that maybe we might want to share about the origin of mechanical instruments of music in worship. A man named Dickinson, quoted by M.C. Kerfies in Instrumental Music in Worship, which is a book published 50 years ago, he said, quote, "We know that instruments performed an important function in the Hebrew temple service and in the ceremonies of the Greeks. At this point, however, a break was made with all previous practice, and although the lyre and flute were sometimes employed by the Greek converts, as a general rule, the use of instruments in worship were condemned. Many of the church fathers, speaking of religious song, make no mention of instruments. Others, like Clement of Alexandria and St. Chrysostom, refer to them only to denounce them." Now, that's a secular quote by those who understand the history of Christians and what they did, early Christians and what they did. And the indication is that not necessarily from a biblical consideration, we're going to look to the biblical considerations in a minute, but from a historical perspective, it seems clear that the earliest Christians did not use instrumental music in their worship.
Mike, you have some other quotes there, I believe, as well.
Yes, I believe as we go on down here, if I have this name right, Greg, is it Qualbin? Singing formed an essential part of the Christian worship, but it was in unison and without musical accompaniment. I think the point that, of course, Greg is making is that obviously this is a fairly recent idea that has come about. Even some of the denominations that use instrumental music today did not start out that way and were even denounced by the founders of those denominations.
Yeah, I think most church historians, what we're seeing is that most church historians are willing to grant the fact that instrumental music was not in common practice in the earliest Christian churches. For instance, a man named Klingman, in a book called Church History for Busy People, said the earliest reference to the use of the flute and the harp is in the second century. At Alexandria, Clement forbade the use of the flute on the ground that it was too worldly. Another man, Ambrose, is said to have introduced instrumental music in the West in the 4th century. So really, if we were looking for biblical precedent, we'd have to find some reference to them in the 1st century. But we're seeing that it came hundreds of years later.
And again, these are not inspired accounts that we're referencing, but they are interesting to show us that history shows us that instrumental music was not common in the early church.
Yeah, in fact, the historians are in agreement. You know, you'd think that if this was an established practice, that there would at least be some discrepancy in historical reference, but the historians are generally united and unanimous in saying that instrumental music wasn't used in the early church. F.A. Decker, in Why I Left, wrote, "Pope Vitalian is related to have introduced organs into some of the churches in southern Europe about A.D. 670, but the only trustworthy account is that of one sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine Copranzus to Pepin, king of the Franks, in 775. And V.E. Howard, writing in What is the Church of Christ, said, in the Greek church, the organ never came into use, but after the 8th century, it became common in the Latin church, not, however, without opposition from the side of the monks. And so when it was introduced into Catholic churches, there was some dissension over it. I think one of the most interesting quotes I've come across is from a book called The Baptist Church in the Lower Mississippi Valley. This is talking about Baptist churches in America, and a man named Posey, who wrote The History of the Baptist Churches in the Lower Mississippi Valley, said, for years, the Baptists fought the introduction of instrumental music into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties in many churches. You know, if you were to talk to a Baptist today and say, have Baptist churches always used instrumental music? I think every Baptist you would ask would say, oh, yeah, we've always had instrumental music, always. They don't realize that. Now, obviously, if we're talking about the history of Baptist churches in the Lower Mississippi Valley, we're talking about the last 200 years. Sometime within the last 200 years, instrumental music was introduced into Baptist churches, and there was a big fight when it happened. So, I mean, we're talking about something that has been added, something that wasn't true in the earliest churches. In the first century, it wasn't so.
Now, it may have been acceptable in the first century. Maybe they just weren't using instruments, but it would have been okay for them to do it. What do you think about that? Do you think it would have been acceptable for the early church to use instruments in worship? We want to talk about that when we get back from the break. We'd like to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. What kind of music does God want in worship? Give us your comments. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I want to hear your comments. So if you have one, call 931-381-4567 or email your questions at questions@collegeview.com.
Hi, my name is Mike Smith, and I'm a member of the College of Church of Christ on Hampshire Pike. Let me ask you some questions. Do you remember when churches insisted on Bible authority for everything they did? Can you recall when church members always expected a thus saith the Lord? Can you remember when the church was well known for its book, chapter, and verse style of teaching and preaching? Are you upset because the church you're attending doesn't always approach things this way anymore? Does it concern you that elders and preachers don't seem to care about Bible authority at all? We're still trying to do everything according to the New Testament pattern. If you're looking for a church like the one you remember from the past, please visit us soon at the College of Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And we're back. Welcome back. We're glad that you're here. If you're just joining us on the program tonight, we're considering our worship to God, and we want to look to the Bible to determine what kind of worship God would like from us, and that's what we're going to do on the program tonight. We're going to go to the Bible, not our opinions, not our likes and dislikes, but we're going to the Bible to look and see what God has told us how he wants us to worship. We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, we got an email from Mike here in Columbia, Tennessee, and he's sent in some quotes concerning what certain denominational leaders have thought about instrumental music. Not necessarily current denominational men, but those who lived a while back. For instance, he quotes Adam Clark. Adam Clark wrote a pretty well-known set of commentaries on the Bible. He lived from 1760 to 1832. He was a Methodist. Now, again, if you were to ask a Methodist today, have Methodists always believed and practiced instrumental music? I think every Methodist you talk to today would say yes. But notice what Adam Clark said, and what is this? This is going back 200 years ago. He said, I am an old man, and I here declare that I never knew them to be productive of any good in the worship of God, and have reason to believe that they are productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instrumental music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and I here register my protest against all such corruption in the worship of the author of Christianity. John Wesley was a lover of music and an elegant poet. When asked his opinion of instruments of music being introduced into the chapels of the Methodist, he said, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. I've always appreciated that quote. I think it's rather humorous. He stated it in a funny way. But it's clear, here's John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism. And he said, we shouldn't be using them. Martin Luther said, an organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. John Calvin wrote, "Musical instruments in the celebration of praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in the noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing." Charles Spurgeon said, "I'd as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery." And so what we're seeing is, here's quotes of some famous denominational leaders. And we're talking, these are within the last several hundred years, who are speaking against instrumental music. So we've gotten to the point that people just assume it to have always been so. And what we're pointing out, it has not always been so.
It has not always been so, but perhaps these men that we have quoted are wrong. They're not inspired. Perhaps they are wrong. What do you think? You know, the only real reason, only real way we can know what God wants from us in our area of worship is to go to the Bible. What do you believe the Bible tells us about our worship? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We want to hear from you on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
We've looked to some historical references, Jacob, and we've looked to some quotes of some denominational leaders. Obviously, the main thing we want to look to is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it? Mike, what are some of the scriptures in the New Testament? Well, we already said we've got to look to the New Testament. What are some New Testament scriptures that give us insight in the matter of music and worship? Now, remembering, some people say, you all just against music. Well, we're not against music. Music, there's all kinds of music, various forms of music. What kind of music does the New Testament authorize, Mike?
I think as we look at in the overall scheme of the entire New Testament, if I'm not mistaken, was there eight times that it mentions about singing, specifically singing, with no musical accompaniment. First one would be Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Acts 16:25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God."
That's right, and we want to look at every case where we see our worship here on earth directed to God, how it was to be done. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, "As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, "I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also."
Jacob, a couple of real familiar ones and important verses. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Mike, you got a couple more?
Yes, we take Hebrews 2:12. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee?" And then finally, James 5:13. "Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms." And we notice there in every one of those verses that we talk about, sung, sang, or sing are the words that are emphasized and mentioned.
Every place where music and worship to God on earth is addressed at, we see that it is worship through song and no reference to instrumental music.
We're talking about New Testament references, reference to New Testament worship. In other words, we're worshiping under the New Testament law of Jesus Christ. Every time we read of people worshiping under that dispensation, they were singing. Now, if someone were to ask, where's your authority for singing? We wouldn't have any problem showing that, would we? You know, we were talking earlier, New Testament authority is established by direct command. Well, there's some commands there. You know, Ephesians 5:19 commands us to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart's Lord. So there's a command. There's a direct command. We further have several examples which were cited here. In Matthew 26:30, they sang a hymn and they went out. So there's an example. So we've got command and example. But we don't have any authority for Christians to be using instruments in their worship of God. There's no commands. There's no examples. It's not there.
You may want to take those verses down so that you can look at them later. They are, again, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Romans chapter 15, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, and finally James chapter 5, verse 13. Dad, that's everywhere in the New Testament where we are told anything about our worship to God here on earth.
That's right. And from those verses, we can conclude some things. First of all, who's supposed to be singing? When it comes to the worship of God, who's supposed to be singing? Did you notice that there's not any indication that there was solos or choirs or special music of that sort. You know, a lot of religious groups do that kind of thing. They'll have soloists or might have a gospel quartet. Many churches have their choirs, a group set apart to sing while the others observe and listen. But in the New Testament, it's clear that this was something that was congregational. Everyone was to sing. Furthermore, it tells us what kinds of songs to sing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, this is the kind of music to use in the church. We're not to use rock and roll or bluegrass or country and western. We're to use psalms, spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to sing. The reason for our singing is to worship God. This is to be to the Lord, and it's also to teach and admonish one another. So we're praising God, and we're teaching one another in the process. And then we're to sing from the heart with understanding. So there's a lot of information in those verses. Those eight verses that we've referenced give us really total information on what kind of worship God wants when it comes to the matter of music.
Now we have a challenge for you. If you believe that music is acceptable to God, that is instrumental, if you believe that using instruments in music and worship to God is acceptable to God, we would love to hear from you. We feel it is your obligation to defend your practice. We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or send us questions at collegeview.com. We're not going to be mean or mean-spirited here. We would just like to hear from you and know your thoughts and your reasoning behind your actions at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. And furthermore, if you agree with us, tell us why you believe that you should not use instruments of music in worship of God, or maybe tell us some arguments that you've heard others make in defense of that, and how you answer those arguments. Again, 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, I just wanted to mention, you know, someone might look at these verses and maybe make a point and say, well, you know, in Matthew 26, when they went out and sung a hymn, it doesn't mention if instrumental music or instruments were used or not. But I wanted to point out Acts chapter 16, verse 25, I think is a fairly interesting verse to look at. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. At their very situation, they were in prison at the time. The previous verses state that their clothes were stripped off of them, they were beaten, put in chains, and then put in prison. So at the time that they sang, apparently they had either no clothes or very little clothes on, and they were also in chains. So when they sang, it's obvious that at that time they had no instruments.
I've never seen a dungeon with a piano or an organ in it. I don't think they were playing an instrument for sure.
That's right. Well, guys, it's time for a break. We want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets in Columbia, Tennessee, across from Columbia State Community College. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ at your earliest convenience. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for a period of Bible study with classes for all ages, followed by worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. And then on Sunday evenings, we meet again at 6 o'clock p.m. for another hour of worship. We encourage you to worship with us on Sundays and on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock p.m. We meet for a period of Bible study with classes for all ages. You'd be our welcome guest at any of these assemblies. We encourage you to visit with us soon. If you visit with the College View Church of Christ, you will not be pressured in any way. We just encourage you to come and find out what the College View Church of Christ is all about. Again, Sunday mornings at 9:30, Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock, and then Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you have any questions or need more detailed directions on how to get to the meeting place of the College View Church of Christ, visit our website, collegeview.com, or give us a call anytime at 931-381-4567, and we can assist you with how you can find the College View Church of Christ. Time for us to go to a break. And remember the challenge. If you believe that instrumental music is acceptable to God, we want to hear from you on the program at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. And if you agree with us and you do not believe it's acceptable, tell us why you believe that and some answers to arguments that you've heard in the past that others have used to defend instrumental music. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. Well, regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're here on the program tonight. We hope you'll stay tuned if you're just joining us. We're talking about music and worship, looking to the Bible to determine what God wants from us in the area of music. We believe that it should be vocal only because we only see Christians in the New Testament worshiping God with vocal music, singing. We only have a command to worship God with singing, and we have no indication, no implication that instrumental music was used anywhere in the New Testament, and therefore we conclude it is unauthorized by God. Dad, as we began the program, we mentioned that worship is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about what I want or what I like. It's about God, and we want Him to be happy with our worship. Therefore, we should do it like God wants us to do it.
That's right. You know, one of the arguments that I've heard many times when we try to make the point that this is not authorized, is that, well, they used instrumental music in the Old Testament. You know, that's a fairly common comeback that people say, well, they used instrumental music in the Old Testament. Well, the fact of the matter is that's true. We can find some reference to instrumental music in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 43, verse 4, David said, I will go to the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding glory. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. I don't think anybody can successfully argue that there are such references in the Old Testament. We grant that. But we made the point that when we were studying Bible authority last week, and we repeated again today, that the Old Testament is not our authority for religious practice today. And if it were, then we would have to do a lot of things that we're not doing today. Mike, we'd have to forego barbecue pork.
Exactly right. You mentioned earlier that, or I think Jacob actually mentioned it, what Galatians 5:3 mentions, you know, if you're going to do part of the law, you need to do the all of the law. Of course, animal sacrifices, dietary restrictions, keeping the Sabbath.
Now, Dad, I hear a lot of times when I'm talking about instrumental music, people make the argument God wanted it in the Old Testament. We have references to scenes in heaven where there are instruments in heaven. God wanted it in the Old Testament. He's going to want it in heaven. Why can't we do it here today?
Well, first of all, we're not in heaven. When you get to heaven, you can do what they're doing there, what God has authorized the heavenly beings to do. We're not heavenly beings. We're not angels. And therefore, what angels do in heaven doesn't pertain to us. I think that's a fairly logical thing to say. In the Old Testament, we've got an email from George up in Bowling Green, Ohio. George, we're really glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. And he makes an observation that I think is pertinent here. I've heard similar things, and I want to put it out here. I appreciate George sending us this email. He says, I was baptized into Jesus Christ in 1947. Formerly, I worshipped as a Jew. Many people are confused when discussing instrumental music and worship, often referring to the Old Testament as an example. They should study the Old Testament more diligently, as they would soon discover that David brought the instruments into the worship under the old law, not God. Amos 6, verse 5 states, woe unto them that invent for themselves instruments of music like David. The only invention made by David in that field was his blending of instruments with God's trumpets. God even makes David take the credit for the invention in these words, quote, and 4,000 praised Jehovah with trumpets, which I made, said David, 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. With that confession wrung from David's lip, God ordered the prophet Amos to warn all who want to undertake to blend vocal songs with instrumental accompaniment to the worship of God. All who offer such service to God rest under the woe of divine censure. The trumpets that God authorized were only for sounding an alarm and for assembly, nothing more, and so on. I think George makes an interesting point. Now, what I said is, you can't deny that there are references in the Old Testament to the use of instruments. George has suggested a line of reasoning which argues as to whether it was even authorized then. Now, they did it. There's no disputing that they did it. The question is, was God fully pleased with them doing it even then in the Old Testament? George has offered a line of argument there that I think is a worthy one. It's at least questionable.
Right.
But the main answer to that argument, Mike, when they say, well, they did it in the Old Testament, the main argument is, well,
Who cares?
Yeah, really. The Old Testament not our authority.
Actually, we're absolutely right. We're not under Old Testament law any longer. Jacob made a mention earlier about people who say, well, you know what, they have it in heaven. Well, and Greg, you rightly pointed out, well, we're not in heaven. Remember in Matthew chapter 22 when the Sadducees tested Jesus about whose wife whose husband would the wife be if the husband died and the seven brothers died. And remember Jesus said, well, in the resurrection they're neither married nor given in marriage. So if you're going to take the position that instrumental music's okay in heaven, then are we going to take the position
that's a real good point. I hadn't heard that answer, Mike, but that'd be good. If they say, well, the angels in heaven use music so we can use music, well, we say, well, the angels aren't married, so I guess that means we can't be married.
Exactly.
I mean, if you're going to take part, you got to take all. So I think that's a good argument.
Again, the number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Thank you for listening up in Ohio, George. We're glad to have you with us tonight.
Jacob, another argument, one of the most common ones I ever hear. By the way, you know, when people find out that we're members of the Church of Christ, one of the first questions that comes up is the question of instrumental music. I mean, it's just uncanny how often we'll be questioned about that, because people understand that to be something rather unique about us. Now, we're not the only religious group in the world that believes in vocal music only, but we're one of the rare ones, and we have a Bible reason for it. It's not that we took a vote. It's not that we did it because it's what we prefer. You know, that might be something worth pointing out. We don't oppose instrumental music because of some personal preference. I just, you know, someone says, I just don't like music. I don't like to hear instrumental music. And so we don't have it because we don't like it. It's not a question of what we like or don't like. In fact, personally, I could honestly say if it were up to my personal preference, we'd have a full band because I like to hear it. But as you said, Jacob, it's not about pleasing us. It's doing what God said. And so, but one of the questions that will come is, why don't you have instrumental music? And a very common thing that people will say is, the Bible doesn't say not to. You know, we say, well, there's no authority for it. And the Bible, well, they say the Bible doesn't say not to. How many times have we heard that kind of comeback?
That's right. And it is often used, Mike, but we wouldn't use that line of argumentation for any other area of our life. We wouldn't use it in everyday life. And we expect, especially our kids, we wouldn't want them to use that argument.
Exactly. I think Greg mentioned earlier, I think you even mentioned last week, that's the only line of reasoning that is ever used anywhere is in religious thing. We don't use that in our work. You know, if you said that to your boss about, in our procedures about how to do certain things, it doesn't say not to do a lot of things, but you would never use that, or if you did, you wouldn't have a job very long. And like I think you mentioned last week, Jacob, the only time I've ever heard that mentioned about it's not being or it doesn't say not to is in realms to where I think people are looking for an excuse because, like Greg said, because it sounds good to me or it feels good, you know, for me to do it.
Yeah. You know, the example that I've heard all my life, but I think it's such a good one, that's why it's used so often, is the case of Noah building the ark. In Genesis 6, verse 14, God told Noah, build thee an ark of gopher wood. Well, ask somebody, based upon that statement, would Noah have been okay to use oak, or at least make part of the ark out of pine, maybe use a little walnut or cherry? Could, you know, God didn't say not to. You know, he didn't say not to use those other woods. He said use gopher wood. Well, everybody I've ever talked to said, oh, well, he needed to use gopher wood because that's what God said. Well, but the point is, he didn't say don't use the others, but he didn't have to. When he specified gopher wood, Noah knew, and we understand that was a correct deduction, use gopher wood, nothing else. So in the New Testament, when we read about New Testament worship and God specifies singing, then we should say, well, that's what he wants, and it necessarily excludes other possibilities.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Things are pretty quiet tonight, Dad.
We may have a bunch of people who are all in agreement with it.
We have to start talking about something controversial.
If we've got a listener out there and you really believe that instrumental music is acceptable or proper, we want to hear from you. We won't belittle you. We'd like to hear your argument. But one more point about that statement, the Bible doesn't say not to. Would people be willing to use that same line of reasoning on, say, the Lord's Supper? You know, someone comes and suggests, let's change up the Lord's Supper. Let's have, instead of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, let's have pizza and Pepsi. somebody was, if that was suggested. Now, if I have heard of some really extreme groups who would allow such things, but typically people say, you can't do that because God said unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. But we could make this thing. He didn't say, don't use pizza and Pepsi.
You know, Greg, if we wanted to probably make it even in more line with what people are saying as far as instrumental music goes, what if someone came and said, you know what, let's keep the unleavened bread through the vine, but, you know, the bread's a little bit dry. Let's add maybe some jelly or something like that so we can put on the bread. We'll keep the bread and the fruit of the vine. Let's just add.
You know, I like jelly. I like peanut butter and jelly. Uh-huh. And so if I like it, can I have it? Mm-hmm. No, people would say
because
absolutely
it still
not.
Includes the yeah. original. But if we add something else,
hey, here's a little bit. How about we add a little lamb meat to go with the bread? Huh? They had it in the Old Testament.
There you go. Go back to that argument.
Right. Well, see, we're just making a point here, though. We don't use this method of argumentation anywhere other than with music, and so it just is not logical. 931-381-4567. Or questions at collegeview.com. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight.
Let's go to a couple of other arguments. And we've got an email here about a couple of our email respondents have commented on this. There's an argument that's made that the Greek word for sing originally meant to sing with musical accompaniment. Now, the Greek word is the word solo. If you were to anglicize it and spell it with English letters, it would be P-S-A-L-L-O. And that's always in our New Testaments translated sing or make melody. It's found in Ephesians 5:19, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, James chapter 5, verse 13. What about that? What about the idea? We've got an email from our buddy down in Valdosta, Georgia. Preston has written in, and he says, some who believe it's okay to have music in worship, they show us that Psalms meant to sing with an instrument. Now, I have the definition they use below. The verse I use below shows why I don't believe that we're to use instrumental music in worship, because it says to sing, not to play. Even though it says Psalms, it says sing and make melody in the heart to the Lord, not on an instrument. Preston is suggesting an argument here, and I think he's exactly right, that some people want to say the original Greek word included the notion that you could play with musical accompaniment. What about that? Mike here in Columbia, we read part of his email earlier, and he's got some quotes from some scholars on the word solo. He quotes Albert Barnes, and Albert Barnes says, solo is used in the New Testament where it is translated sing. Sing psalms, and he quotes those same verses I referenced earlier. The idea here is that of singing in the heart or praising God from the heart. And so Barnes, who was himself a Presbyterian, did not think that the word solo suggested the idea of musical accompaniment along with the singing. I want to come back to that, Jacob. I think we've got a phone call to go through.
We do have a call from Gary in Valdosta, Georgia. Hello, Gary. Welcome to the program.
Good evening. I wanted to mention that when God uses the word sing, and he also uses the word play and instruments, for instance, both of those words are used in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 11 through 13, and God told them to do both of those things in that passage. So if he had wanted us to do both things in the New Testament, he would have said for us to do both. The passage shows that they sang and that they played instruments at the same time. In 2 Chronicles 5, in verse 13, it says, listen to this. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So then the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The point that I want to make is that we don't have one passage, not even one, in the New Testament showing a similar thing where God approved of playing an instrument as well as singing. And there is a distinction made, and so since God is the same God, and he makes a distinction between playing an instrument and singing in the Old Testament, then the same distinction would stand in the New Testament.
Gary, that's a real good observation you're making. Basically, what I'm taking from your comments is that if God wanted to authorize instruments with singing, it would have been a very easy thing for him to do so. And your references to these Old Testament passages show that he could do it in the past. Why can't he do it now if that's what he wants?
That's exactly right. And he specified playing and he specified singing, but only singing in the New Testament. Whereas he specified both playing and singing a number of times in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 29, also verse 25, shows the same thing in that passage about the Levites in the temple and a number of other passages. I just wanted to make mention of that, and thank you for the time.
Thank you for listening, Gary, and thanks for giving us a call. We're glad you're listening down in Valdosta.
Thank you.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. The phone line's open now. Why don't you jump on and let us know your comments or give us a question. 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Dad, there's an interesting email we got from Mike. He asked, what about using instruments in the home while singing spiritual songs? Can you do it at home? Can you worship God with instruments at home? Or let's go a little bit farther, he asked, what about listening to instrumental music in praise to God on the radio or on television? What about that? What are your thoughts? How would you answer Mike? Can we use instruments of music in worship to God at home? Can we listen to instrumental music in areas of worship on the radio or on television? What do you think about that? How would you answer Mike? Send us your comments to questions@collegeview.com or send us or call us at 931-381-4567. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Do you remember when you went to church and heard sermons that clearly set forth the New Testament plan of salvation? Can you recall when churches rang out with lessons that plainly exposed false teachers and false doctrines? Can you think back to a time when preachers and members of the church were set for the defense of the gospel? If you are craving to find a congregation that is like the church you can remember from years ago, like the church back in the first century, please visit the College View Church soon. They're trying hard to be a church just like the church you remember, like the one you read about in your Bible. Come and see. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So if you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the Virtual Bible Study and are interested in finding out more about the church, but you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more, there's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study and hope to hear from you soon.
Don't touch that mouse. The Virtual Bible Study will be back right after this.
Well, welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here, and we hope you'll stay tuned. What about Mike's question we left you with at the beginning of the last break? Can we listen to instrumental music in worship to God in our homes in private? Can we listen to Christian radio where Christian music is played? How about on television? Can we listen to it on television? How would you answer Mike? We'd love to hear your comments to questions@collegeview.com or 931-381-4567.
I want to finish up real quick, Jacob, before we get into some of that other discussion. Real quick on the point that Preston had written in about, and also Mike here in Columbia had written in about the Greek word solo. And the argument is made by some people that the word solo contains or suggests the idea of instrumental accompaniment to singing. Here's a way to look at it, and I think this might help. We already looked at the historical references which said the Christians in the first century didn't do it. Now, if the word meant that, to sing with musical accompaniment, those were the people who spoke that language as their native tongue. They apparently did not understand it that way, because it's not the historians are in agreement. They did not use it. So here were people who knew the language, knew all of its implications, and they didn't use instrumental music. Wouldn't that argue that the solo probably doesn't mean that? Then, long about 700 years later, the Catholic Church had apostatized and gotten so corrupt, there was a big split, which resulted in the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church that continues to this day. One of the issues, not the only one, but one of the issues that separated those two groups was that the Roman or Latin Church wanted to introduce instrumental music, and the Greeks didn't. To this day, Greek Orthodox churches do not use instrumental music in their worship. Greek, they speak Greek. They don't believe solo means to use instruments. And then come to the modern. So in the first century, then about 700 years later, people who knew the Greek did not believe that it included the notion of playing instrumental music. Come to the modern day. In the modern day, we have now several dozen English translations of the Greek New Testament. To my knowledge, there's not a single one of them that translates the Greek word solo to include the notion of musical accompaniment by instrument with vocal singing. So here are people in the modern day who are scholars in the Greek language, and although they may have a personal practice of using instrumental music, their scholarship indicates to them that's not in the meaning of that word. So throughout the last, what I'm saying here is that throughout the last 2,000 years, people who knew the Greek language never tried to suggest that solo meant to sing with instrumental accompaniment. So that argument just doesn't work. It's a common argument, but it just doesn't work.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Mike?
Along that line, Greg, also I think you would have to look at it. People that would take that view that solo means to sing and play would then have to be saying, suppose that you're at a congregation where no one knows how to play a musical instrument, and therefore you do not worship with instrumental music, then I would assume that they're saying that a cappella would then be a sin, because you are not worshiping with, and if they're taking the position that solo means to sing and play, that's a direct command from God to that you must have instrumental music.
That's right. So you couldn't sing without it.
Exactly right.
That's right. And I don't know anybody who takes that position, but it would be a necessary conclusion.
And what your point about Paul and Silas in prison, right? Mm-hmm. They would have violated God's will if they did without instrumental music. So that's an excellent combination of points there.
Let me get back to another point we made earlier, Jacob. We're going to run out of time here pretty fast, and I always hate that when we get rushed at the end. But got a couple of emails. One's from Roger up in London, Kentucky, and another from Dick down in North Florida. And they've sent in, Roger sent in a long email, and I'm not going to have time to get to all that. But I think that the emphasis of his email is the same as Nick's, challenging what was suggested by an earlier email that maybe instruments of music in the Old Testament were unauthorized even in the Old Testament. And they're arguing, and I think Nick's got it pretty good here in 2 Chronicles 29:25. It says, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And so Nick concludes, David received his authority for the instruments of music from the prophets and seers, for so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. And so I think that pretty well answers that argument. I appreciate them sending in that info.
Thank you, Nick, for sending that in. And, George, we appreciate your comments as well. Maybe you disagree with that conclusion. We'd like to hear from you as well. Go ahead and send us an email anytime to questions@collegeview.com. We're going to go back to the phones. Gary in Valdosta, Georgia, joins us again. Welcome back, Gary.
Thank you. I wanted to touch on the question that was asked about using instruments in private settings. We have some examples of people, praising God in a private setting. For instance, you might say a prison's not a private setting, but if you're sitting in a prison cell somewhere, it's pretty private. I guarantee you the ones that are in there feel that they're pretty much alone. But, of course, I'm referring to Acts 17 or 16:25, where it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, of course. We have a proved example of not using instruments of music outside of the worship services in a private setting. Now, another place is James. James chapter 5. You have the instruction, if a man is merry, he says there in verse 13, is any merry, M-E-R-R-Y, let him sing praise or psalms. But we don't have any example of a private setting or an individual using an instrument of music in a private setting. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, of course, Romans 14:23 says. And each person needs to consider, I believe, the examples that we have in the New Testament as to what they ought to do in a private setting. That's just a suggestion for an answer to that question.
I think that's a good answer, Gary. Thanks for calling back, and thanks for your comments.
Thank you.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We've got a lot of ground to cover before the end of the hour, so we hope you'll keep your ears on and stay tuned. Dad?
Roger has written in to address that question of using instrumental music at home. He says, apply the question of the use of instruments at home to any other act of worship. How would the persons who ask about having a piano at home answer this? In other words, could you observe the Lord's Supper at home but use pizza and Pepsi?
Good point, Roger.
You couldn't. You know, here's the way I've tried to answer that question in the past. Let's say that we're at home, we're sitting at the piano with a group of people, we're playing the piano, we've got a selection of sacred songs there, and we're singing and playing spiritual songs. Is it worship? If it's worship, then it ought to be done like God said for us to do it in this New Testament age. And he told us to sing and not play. So if we're worshiping God, then leave the piano off, because God told us he wants us to worship him with singing. Now, somebody said, well, it's just entertainment. Well, if it's entertainment, then why are we using those songs? Why are we talking about God and spiritual things if we're not being sincere and genuine in the course of it? So if it's just entertainment, then we're using these sacred things, these spiritual things, in a sacrilegious way. We ought to quit doing that too. So almost either way you come at it, if it's worship, don't use the instrument. If it's entertainment, don't be singing those songs. And so my position on it is we should not do that in the home.
Well, Dad, what about this idea? I think we got one more email there. That you got that?
Yeah, this goes back to the question. We got Kelly from Abilene, Texas, writes in. And, Mike, I think you got a quote maybe you can use on this. Going back to a point made earlier that the verses addressing singing apply to the whole assembly, this would exclude the use of solo singers, quartets, etc. The same rationale could be applied to say that if the Greek word means to sing and use instruments, that we would mean that everyone must have an instrument and we should all have to play together, not just a band. I've heard that argument. I think it's worth considering that if the word solo means to sing with accompaniment, we're all commanded to solo. Therefore, we would all need to sing and play an instrument, maybe. That's worth thinking about. Mike, you've got something there on solos and quartets.
Yeah, I have a quote here from Dr. Lyman Coleman, who wrote the book Ancient Christianity Exemplify, talking about congregational singing versus solos and things. It says the prevailing mode, this is Dr. Lyman Coleman, the prevailing mode of singing during the first three centuries was congregational. The whole congregation united their voices in sacred song of praise and strains suited to their ability. The most ancient and the most common mode of singing was confessedly for the whole assembly, men, women, and children, to blend their voices in songs of praise in the great congregation. And also, such is the testimony of Hilary of Augustine, and also Chrysostom, I believe, is how you pronounce that. But, Greg, you referenced him in one of the first quotes that you mentioned. Formerly, all came together and united in their song, as is still our custom. Men and women, the aged and young, were distinguished only by their skill in singing, for the spirit which led the voice of each one blended all one in harmonious melody.
Okay, I think that's a good quote and worth keeping. I want to get a copy of that, Mike, to keep in regards to the question of whether you could have special music, solos and quartets, and obviously it's not authorized. I got another email here on the word solo. In James 5:13, let him sing, solo, the Psalms, psalmos. We can tell that during the time of David, Psalms were those 150 attributed to him, so that which was once a sacred song sung to music accompaniment is now in the New Testament to be sung. And that's the correct meaning. Literally, sing the words of the particular song is the correct meaning of James 5, verse 13. That's interesting. Interesting way to look at that verse. Jacob, before we end, I know we're just at the point of being out of time. One other argument I'd like to just touch on briefly is that the instrument is just an aid to our singing, that the instrument's just an aid, and that it's not any different than a songbook or a pitch pipe or a tuning fork. It's just an aid to our singing. But that argument really fails because when we use a songbook as an aid to our singing, we still ended up just singing. When we use a pitch pipe to get on the right key to start the song, what we do, though, is we sing. We don't sing and play. But when you add the instrument in, the end result is singing and playing. So it's not an aid like the others because it changes the act, whereas the others are truly just an aid in the act of singing. So that argument doesn't work either. Just a lot of things to consider. And I really appreciate the good input we've had, Jacob, from our listeners tonight.
Well, Dad, if any of our listeners have further questions and maybe they have questions about other arguments that are used, we would encourage them to contact us at any time, Dad. We'd love to have a discussion over email with our listeners. Send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com anytime during the week or call anytime during the week at 931-381-4567. Mike, thanks for taking time out of your schedule to come and be on the program with us tonight.
As always, a privilege. Thank you, Jacob.
And Dad, thank you for the time tonight. Enjoyed our discussion with our listeners.
Yeah, we enjoyed it. We had a good Bible study tonight, and we look forward to it always on Thursday night. So we hope everybody will make it a regular part of their weekly Bible study regimen.
For those who sent in comments and called tonight, we're glad that you participated, and we're thankful for everyone for listening. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week. This time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.